chapter 39. So the book of Genesis has been a marathon so far, and we are getting into the meat and potatoes of the life of Joseph in the last 11 chapters of the book. And so today, really, all of today's message is on faithfulness. We've seen a theme of faithfulness of God and faithfulness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout the beginning parts of Scripture, but today is all about faithfulness. So faithfulness in the context of living a godly life is defined this way. It says this, steadfast loyalty that isn't easily swayed. So let me say that again. Faithfulness in the context of godly living is defined this way. Steadfast loyalty that isn't easily swayed. So to be faithful is to be reliable, steadfast, and unwavering. And that's what we're going to look at in Joseph's life, as we're going to see how his unwavering faithfulness, not only to God, but to also his master, his slave owner. And we're going to look at how that played well, or how that played out well for Joseph as he was faithful to the Lord and faithful to his boss. And so with that, Genesis chapter 39, we're just going to read the first verse and then we'll kind of discuss it as we go. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Ethiopian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So if you guys remember a few weeks ago, Joseph's thrown into the pit, and then from the pit, his brothers drag him out of the pit, and they sell him to these Ishmaelites as they're traveling down towards Egypt. And apparently the Ishmaelites sold them into slavery in Egypt, and he lands at this guy's house named Potiphar. Now, so who is Potiphar? Well, verse 1 tells us that he was an officer of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh was the king, right? He was head honcho. He was the boss of that whole entire country, right? He was the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. So here he is, Potiphar is in charge of his entire house, basically. He says he's the captain of the guard, that he was an Egyptian, that he was, some believe that he was maybe a eunuch, and so just completely devoted, dedicated, and set aside for the service of Pharaoh, which was a big, big deal. And so Potiphar is probably second in command of the most powerful government existing at that time. And so Joseph is now a slave to Potiphar, who is underneath the top guy in the entire region. So verse 2, it says this, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's an amazing verse. If you want to underline that, circle that, do something with that, burn it into your brains, that even in the midst of this slavery, in the midst of them being sold into slavery, it says the Lord was with him, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So it says that the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't necessarily associate success with slavery. You look at those two words, you look at the two meanings of them, I wouldn't say, oh man, he was a very successful slave. Like, that is not a term, that is not a sentence that you would hear anybody say. But because the Lord was with Joseph, he was a successful man. So when the Bible says that he was successful, it has nothing to do with him as who he was, but rather who was with him, and that was the Lord himself. And so to give a little bit of history and a little bit of context to what a slave in Egypt was like, it was like being a slave anywhere else. You're overworked, you're not paid, you're mistreated, you're treated like a second-rate citizen living in your own house, right? You have no rights. And think of Joseph, not only was he a slave, but he wasn't even in his own country. He didn't speak the language, he didn't know the culture, he didn't know his way around, and he was his whole life's mission from being a slave's perspective was to carry out the will and the tasks of someone over him. How many of you guys would consider that a success story in America today, right? Probably not. nobody's going to be raising their hands. But it says here that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. To say that he was successful, we have to stop looking at success in our terms. So when I think of success, I think of money, I think of career, I think of maybe the family that I want, you know, the car that I would like or the truck that I would like to have. And this is how we put success into context for today. Is that fair to say? Now, if you're hyper-spiritual and you're a better person than me, and you're like, well, no, walking with the Lord, that's success. Well, yeah, obviously, but we don't think of it that way. We think of having equates to success, and not having equates to failure. And so what we're going to look at today, in addition to the faithfulness of Joseph, is how the Bible determines success in the life of a Christian. And so when you look at Joseph here, look at verse 3. It says this, and his master, so that's Potiphar, Joseph's master, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph became successful because the Lord was with him. Let me just say that again. Any success that we enjoy outside of an abiding relationship with Christ is going to burn up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that whether you build your life on wood, hay, or stubble, all these things are going to burn up. It's not going to matter. You can have the most successful job, the most successful career, you can make the most money in your life, and those things are great. Hope all those things happen, right? But apart from an abiding relationship with Christ, it's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. And so maybe some of you in here today, you're like, oh man, my life kind of sucks right now. Like I didn't get the job, I'm not making the money, I don't have the promotion. You know, well, hang on to this truth that God defines success by faithfulness and not by what you do or you don't have. It's you and I that assign success to things. And now, we all know this, but there's nothing wrong with things. In fact, I like things, right? I'm sure you guys like things too. But as long as that's not how we define our self-worth and our success, it's fine. Have all the things. You can go work hard, go make lots of money, you know, go start businesses and do all those things as unto the glory of God. But if you start looking at those things to assign you honor, to assign you success, you're going to be miserable. You can have it all. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and when he said, Lord, my life's like, I have everything. I've been so good. And Jesus is like, you know what? Go sell everything and follow me. So he had everything, and yet he didn't have peace. He didn't have the only thing, which is the peace of God, to fulfill his life. And so Joseph, it says here, that his master saw that the Lord was with him. See, Joseph's success was assigned by God because of his relationship with God. Joseph was a faithful man, and because of his faithfulness to God and to Potiphar, the Lord blessed him in that way. See, we don't have to be in a position of authority. You don't have to be the boss at work. You don't have to be, you know, run your own business. You don't have to be up here to be blessed and to be honored and looked at by the Lord. In fact, Joseph, he's the exact opposite. The whole life of Joseph is he was a man that was cast down, thrown away, sold into slavery, faked his death, and yet God elevates him into a place of honor. And so for all of us in here that are like, well, man, my life's not necessarily going the way that I thought it would or I thought it should, and it's kind of a bummer right now. I've been working hard, and I'm not getting, and I'm not gaining, and I'm not getting ahead. Just know this, that sometimes it takes us being in the pit, sold into slavery, metaphorically speaking, for the Lord to do that work in our life so that he can elevate us. And so faithfulness is success. That is something that stuck with me years ago when I was a new young pastor. I went to this pastor's meeting, and we were reading a book. I don't remember the book, what it was called, but we were talking about success. And, you know, what is success as a pastor? What is success as a Christian? What is success as a follower of Jesus? And the overwhelming majority of all the pastors who were in their 50s and 60s and on, they were older men, and I was the youngest guy in there by probably 25 years. And they all said, faithfulness is success. So you look at your marriage, how do you have a good and healthy marriage? Being faithful to one another. Now, how do you have a good and healthy relationship with the Lord? He's faithful. He's not going to break his faithfulness. But how oftentimes do we break our faithfulness to the Lord? We allow external circumstances to dictate how we feel about God or how we feel about doing the right thing at times. And so let me remind us here this morning that faithfulness equals success, and success equals faithfulness. Joseph was faithfully serving as a slave, and his master and the Lord blessed him for it. Imagine that. How many of you got, well, if you've ever been an employee before, which is probably everyone, right? Sometimes it's a thankless job, right? Sometimes doing the grunt work is a bummer. Sometimes they treat us like, you know, the whipping boy or whatever, or gal. You know, we feel like we're mistreated in our jobs. Well, that didn't stop the Lord from blessing Joseph, and it won't stop the Lord from blessing us if we're faithful to our employer and we're faithful to the Lord in that. How many of you guys wish you had a better position at work? Any honest people? Okay, there's one, two, three, me, I'm in there, five, you know? So we all have, you know, we want to be in a better position. I mean, I don't blame us, okay? That's not going to happen by cheating and by stealing and by being cutthroat and ruthless. You may get to the top quicker, the top, right? But is God going to bless that? Is God going to sustain that? The answer is no. And so Joseph, by being faithful to the Lord and being faithful to Potiphar, God blessed him. See, I think that Joseph being a slave here and being a servant really did a number on his heart. Because you remember, what got him into this whole mess in the beginning was he was kind of flexing on his brothers a little bit with his dreams. He's like, all you guys are going to bow down to me. So there was a flare-up of arrogancy in there, right? There was some pride welling up in his heart. And yet God had to remove him from a place of honor so that he can truly understand what it's like to serve other people. Mark 10:45 says this, the Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If serving was good enough for Jesus, I assure you it's good enough for you and I. So this is the outlook of a Christian. Success is serving others. You're like, well, I'm the boss. I'm not cleaning the floors. I'm the head of the household. I'm not gonna come and do, men, I don't do laundry and dishes. Yeah, you do. Your wife may say, no, please don't. You're gonna ruin everything. But here's the deal. We come to serve. Why? Because Jesus came to serve us. He sets an example for us to follow. Nobody is above serving. I don't care who you are. That's one of the big things that we try to harp on here at the church is our faithful serving of the Lord. And that doesn't mean it's Sunday morning context. That means you as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, where are you serving? Are you serving your spouse? Are you serving in the workplace? Are you serving here at the local church? Are you serving in your community? And if the answer is no, I can assure you of this, and hear me with the heart that it's meant to just hear me. If you're not serving, you're being disobedient to what God's word says. Right? Now, what I'm not saying, hear me, I'm not saying that physically this building here is the church and this is the only context in which serving counts for God. That's not what I'm saying. But some of us are probably called to serve within the context of a Sunday morning or a community group or whatever it is, and you're not doing it. And that's between you and the Lord. You need to figure that out. But I can assure you this, if you're not serving the Lord anywhere, then you're not following the Lord. So in order to follow Jesus, you must serve Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Potiphar saw God's hand on Joseph's life, and he began to give more to him. Look at verse 4. And so Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight, and he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. So Joseph here is clearly blessed. His faithfulness to God, his faithfulness to Potiphar is now paying dividends back to him, right? It says that Potiphar saw the Lord's work in his life. And so what did he do? He says, look here, you're in charge of everything. Like it says here that Potiphar didn't even know anything about his house except for where the fridge was. All he had was the bread in his hand. That's all he cared about. I mean, Potiphar had everything taken care of for him, right? Because of the faithfulness and the blessing of God on the life of Joseph. And so Joseph's left in charge, and it says in verse 5, it says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So the Lord was with Joseph. I think as you read here in chapter 39, that becomes so evident, is that Joseph isn't just this great guy because of hard work and dedication. He's this great guy because he has an intimate relationship with the Lord, because the Lord has his hand on Joseph's life. So I think about this often as you read Joseph's story and you're like, the Lord spoke to him, right? Gave him these dreams of like, hey, I'm going to prosper you, or I'm going to make others bow down to you, right? So there's going to be some sort of like prestige in your life. He didn't know the full story, but he knew that God was going to do something great in his life, right? And yet I think about this often, that the Lord spoke to him in these dreams, that Joseph was faithful. And yet, here he is a slave in a foreign country where he doesn't speak the language, he doesn't know the culture, and he isn't a free man. You're like, what the heck, God? Like, could you not give me those dreams? You think God was going to use him to do something great. At least that's what he thought. He's like, Mom, Dad, you're going to bow down to me too. All my 10 brothers, you're all going to bow down to me. And you're like, what in the world is going on here? Again, that's me putting success into the box of elevation, right? Success means ahead. Success means more money. Success means more things. Success means more respect. When in fact, success means a devoted, faithful relationship with the Lord. So how often do we let our external circumstances determine how near we feel to the Lord? Like we're on this mountaintop experience and we're like, man, like my daughters just got back from camp last week. It was just an amazing experience. You know, the Lord does just really cool things at camp. I mean, I was a youth pastor for many years, went to many camps. I think, I don't know how, over 20 probably. And God just does something special at camp. You know, so there's this mountaintop experience, and then we equate that to like God's presence in our life, right? Because we can feel it tangibly. But what happens when we come back from camp, or we come back from that experience or whatever, and now we're down in the valley where we don't feel as close to him? Does that mean God's any further away from us? The answer is no. We allow external circumstances to dictate how we feel our relationship is going with the Lord. But God can't love you any more, can't love you any less than he does right now. And so what happens is we allow all these external circumstances. You look at Joseph, he could have easily allowed him being a slave, being mistreated, being thrown into the pit to say, you know what, God, forget it. Forget you. I'll do whatever I want. But he didn't do that. And then verse 7, the story kind of takes a shift, but well, actually let's read in verse 6, because this will give a little bit of context into why. It says, thus he, this is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what was in it or what he had except for the bread which he ate. So all Potiphar knew is that life was good, everything was taken care of, he had food. So now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Like, didn't say that very often in scripture. And so, I mean, that's a pretty cool attribute of Joseph. You're like, hey, I was called handsome in form. You know, that's pretty cool. So that's going to play into what happens next. How many of you guys ever heard the story? It's Potiphar and then Potiphar's wife, right? You know where this is going. So chapter or verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph." That sounds really cool for a guy. Like, yeah, I got girls casting longing eyes on me, right? I'm handsome. Girls are casting longing eyes. But what comes with that, right? What comes with being handsome, I wouldn't know, but some of you who are handsome, what comes with being handsome is temptation, okay? So it's not always a blessing to be good looking. So I thank you, Lord, for making me ugly. Okay, so it says, just kidding. So his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in his house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So Potiphar's handsome. He's tall, dark, and handsome, I can imagine. Potiphar's wife is like, "Wow, you're good looking, and you're a good, like, you're a good servant. Like, you take care of everything. You've got administrative gifts. I mean, you've got the total package. Like, let's be together." And Joseph, if he's Kyle, you're like, "You know what? You're right. I am all those things. Maybe we can go on a date." Joseph doesn't do any of that. He says, "No, absolutely not." And you're like, "Well, yeah, I would make the same decision." But would you? Would you? You are elevated to a position where you probably would never get caught. You are in a position where you can bark orders, you can tell things, you can tell people where to go and what to do. He probably could have easily covered his tracks. But his relationship and faithfulness to the Lord was more important than his earthly, selfish, sinful, fleshly desires. And this is the place that everyone in this room needs to get to, where we value our relationship with Jesus over valuing what we want that's going to feed our flesh. And so she says, "Hey, look, I'm casting longing eyes on you. Lie with me." Now, if this wasn't temptation, I don't know what was. And we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, the idea of justifying our sin. I'm sure Joseph could have been like, "All right, this is a little bit of payback, right? This is a little bit of me time. I deserve this. After all, I was thrown into the pit. Then I was sold into slavery. I've worked really hard. I've got to this point. Like, can I just enjoy myself a little bit?" So these are all things that maybe could have been possibly been rolling through his mind, but he doesn't allow this temptation to come into his heart and his mind like that. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Joseph certainly took every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, especially in this moment. I mean, Joseph was in a position where he could have easily taken this sin and ran with it, and yet he didn't. It says in verse 8, it says, he refused. Well, why did he refuse? Look at verse 9. At the end of verse 9, he says this, Joseph says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The reason he was able to refuse this was because he had a right relationship with God and the effects of sin. Oftentimes when we give in to temptation is we are believing the lies of the enemy instead of the truth of God's word. We are making room in our hearts and in our minds to do what's going to feed our flesh versus blocking those things out, shutting those things out, and leaning into God, which is going to feed our spirit. He says this, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph knew that his sin wasn't just a selfish sin. It wasn't just something for himself. It wasn't just going to affect him, right? But this sin wasn't just against Potiphar, wasn't just against Potiphar's wife. It was against God. He put sin in its proper place. And that's in opposition to the Lord. When we look at sin that way, that's a tool that we can put in our belt in order to fight the temptations that the enemy is going to throw our way. We have to recognize and understand that every sin is not a sin just against our spouse, our parents, our kids, or whatever, but it's a sin against God. The men's study on Friday mornings, We have men's Bible study at Panera Bread, and we talked about the idea of our sin being constantly in front of us as David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in battle. And then he writes Psalm chapter 51 after Nathan calls him out. I was like, dude, you're a dirtbag, dude. Like, you're the sinner. And David says, and he just breaks. If you haven't read Psalm 51, read Psalm 51. Read it daily, read it weekly, read it monthly. This is a cry of just understanding the importance of sin, or the importance of recognizing our sin is against God. David says this, God, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He had a man killed, and he took another man's wife, had him killed, and then impregnated a girl. And he said, against you and you alone have I sinned. He put sin in its proper place, is in complete opposition of the Lord. And so in verse 9, it says, how can I do this wickedness in your sight? He understood what he did, or what he could have done would have been against the Lord, and he valued his relationship with Jesus or with the Lord over his relationship or his sinful desires. In verse 10, it says this, and so it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her lie, or not, did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So she came day after day after day after day. You got to give it to her. She's persistent, right, boys? Like, she's persistent. But this is exactly, it's a perfect picture of Satan and the enemy and what he and what they want to do against us as followers of Jesus. They want to come day after day after day after day. So temptation will come. And we have to constantly be on guard from the temptations that the enemy are going to throw our way. I think of Jesus in the desert being tempted right as he's getting ready to kick off his earthly ministry. It's Luke chapter 4, I think Matthew chapter 5, but certainly Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in the desert for 40 days, and you guys know the story. He didn't eat anything, you know, and Satan comes to him. He's like, well, you're God. Just turn this rock into bread. And every single temptation that Satan threw at Jesus, Jesus used scripture to combat it. He says, man should not live on bread alone, right? And then he says, well, you're an angel. Like, you just fall off this. Show everyone how cool you are, Jesus. Just jump off this cliff here, right? And then the angels will pick you up, and everyone will know you're God. So he was tempted day after day after day. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. If Jesus was going to be tempted again by Satan, what makes us think that we're any different? Temptation's going to come, and it's going to come day by day by day by day. So how do we combat that? Well, here's some free advice for us. I won't even charge you anything for this. You cannot combat that alone. You are not a good enough Christian. You are not holy enough. You haven't done enough service of the Lord in order to escape the temptations that the enemy is going to throw your way. So understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 says this, therefore, let him, us, right, who thinks he stands, who thinks that we can withstand temptation, that I'm fine, I said no once, I can say no again, we have that attitude. Therefore, let him who thinks that we stand take heed lest he fall. Then he says this, like, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. So everyone goes through the same things. Satan tempts us all in the same kinds of ways. But here it is, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So temptation will come, we know that. But Jesus gives us a way out. The choice is yours, choice is mine. Will we take the way of escape that's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians? Or will we say, he got me again? And will we fall into the lies and the temptation of the enemy? Let's see what Joseph did. Verse 11. It says, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house were inside. That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So we've heard this. Some say he was naked. Probably not. It was probably like his outer coat, right? She grabs it and is like, you're not getting away this time. We're, you know, you're mine. And he's like, I gotta go. So he does the little, you know, spins out, whatever he does, little juke move, and just takes off. And he's running, you know, as fast as he can to flee temptation. This is how serious we need to take temptation, guys and gals. Instead, what we end up doing a lot of times, or at least I know I do, I've been in the place where I'm like, well, I'll just kind of hang out at temptation's edge, you know, because it kind of feels good, but I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm like doing the right thing because I'm right here. You know, it's like the whole, we talked about this with Lot, you know, putting his tent as close as he could to Sodom and Gomorrah without going into Sodom and Gomorrah as he could. And we know how that worked out for him. He eventually got sucked into just the filth and the garbage that that place had to offer. Don't do that. Be like Joseph. When temptation comes, get the heck out of there. If you got to leave something behind, leave it behind and run as fast and far away as you can from the enemy. The Bible says, I think we quoted it last week, but flee the devil or resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's pretty cut and dry. Like, I keep falling. It's like, yeah, because you're not fleeing. You're not resisting temptation. You're allowing temptation to take root in your mind. And when it takes root in your mind, then you eventually act on it. It's very cut and dry. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You want to know how serious Jesus takes temptation and takes sin? I'll put Matthew 18 up on the screen. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I think it just reads a little bit better. It says this, so if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter into eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and your feet. And also, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. You think Jesus was just metaphorically speaking here, like, hey, you know, or do you think he was serious? I think he's serious. I think that's how serious he takes sin. Like, some of us in this room are on the edge of doing something stupid, and the Lord is warning you right here, right now, to stop. Cut that hand off, gouge that eye out, lop that foot off, whatever you need to do, but he's urging you to take it serious. And if we don't take it serious, then sin has a progression. Temptation will come. Well, how will we deal with it when it does come? Look at James chapter 1. We'll put it up on the screen again. It says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it brings forth death. So this is the progression. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I'm going to have an affair. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I'm going to become an alcoholic, or I'm going to become a drug addict, or I'm going to, you know, whatever the thing is, right? It's a progression. And it happens when we don't take those thoughts captive. Happens when we just do one little thing. It's just not that big of a deal. Right? We begin to justify why what we want to do is good for us, even though we know that it's not. But, well, it's not that bad. So verse 13, she's rejected and she's upset. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And so she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him, that's Potiphar, with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled outside. So Potiphar's wife clearly is lying, right? She's making up a story so she doesn't feel stupid. She doesn't feel rejected. And now she wants revenge, right? She's been rejected who knows how many times. Well, and this was the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. So she's making up this huge lie. But we're going to continue to see the faithfulness of God in this situation. Verse 19 says, "So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in that prison." So a couple of things here. I don't think Potiphar really bought it. I think he was trying to appease his wife. He for sure would have killed him. He had every right to have him killed, but he didn't. Obviously, Potiphar knew the character of Joseph, and also Potiphar knew the character of his wife. So she's like, "Oh, we'll get him. We'll throw him in jail," you know? So he gets thrown in jail where he could have easily justifiably killed him. Didn't do that. And so now Joseph went from being this dreamer, right, where God was going to honor and bless him and raise him to this great place, to being in the pit, from the pit sold into slavery, from slavery even worse, now in prison. So we see as Joseph was a successful man, it says, but his status keeps bumping further and further and further down. So verse 21 reads, it says this, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Those are comforting words right there. "And he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him and whatever he did, and the Lord made him prosper." So again, as Joseph is getting bumped further and further down the ladder, it says that the Lord was with him and he showed him mercy. I'm like, how in the world is that mercy? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're not thinking, "Yeah, this is mercy. Thanks, God." You're thinking, "What is going on? All I've done is honor you, Lord. All I've done is honor you. I took care of everything for Potiphar. He didn't have to do anything. His wife wrongfully accuses me, and yet I'm being punished because I didn't do what I knew I shouldn't do." It's like, again, success is faithfulness, right? That in God's economy, success is faithfulness, and Joseph was a faithful man. So let's look at Joseph's life here just in chapter 49 as we close, or 39 as we close. And these are all things that helped Joseph find favor in God's eyes, helped him stay faithful to the Lord, and helped him to prosper in every position and place that he went. In verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. That Joseph was near God. You want to be prospered? You want to be faithful? You want to have mercy? All those things are found when we're linked closely to God. In verse 2 again, it says that Joseph was a successful man. So he was successful, but not in man's terms. He was successful in God's terms. Others knew that Joseph had a relationship with God. You look at verse 3, it says this, "His master saw that the Lord was with him." So as Joseph's being faithfully a slave, people could tell that he was different because of his relationship with God. Joseph found favor not only in God's eyes, but he found favor in man's eyes. And verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight. And because of Joseph's faithfulness and relationship to God, in verse 5 it says, "The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house." So as we are faithful to God, others around us will be blessed because of it. Joseph is faithful through the temptation of Potiphar's wife in verses 7 through 10. And Joseph kept sin in its proper perspective. In verse 9, it says, "How then can I do such a great wickedness and sin against God?" And Joseph was shown mercy, and he was favored by God. In verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor." So Joseph was a man marked by his faithfulness to God, and God blessed him for that. So in this life, we'll leave us with this last just phrase for us to kind of be thinking about this week. So in this life, success is faithfulness. It's nothing more and it's nothing less. Amen? Father, we come before you grateful and thankful for the truth of your word. God, I can't can't even imagine being put in Joseph's shoes. I can't imagine, you know, having the integrity to faithfully serve, even though I was a slave. Or Lord, I'd like to think that I would be like Joseph, Lord, but you know me, God, you know my heart. The Bible says that my heart is wicked above all, Lord, it's deceitfully wicked above all, Lord. And so we thank you that we can look at the story of Joseph and we can glean from it, we can learn from it. God, we're thankful for your faithfulness to us, Lord, that even when we are faithless, your word says that you remain faithful. Lord, so I pray for anybody in this room, Lord, anyone in this building that is maybe struggling with something, struggling with faithfulness to you, Lord, I pray that you would just restore that relationship, God, that you would mend hearts, God, that you would do a work here this morning. Lord, and so as we approach the communion table now, Lord, and as we prepare to take the Lord's supper, God, I just pray that you'd help us to remember, Lord, that you have given us a way of escape, Lord, and that was through your blood and your body that was given for us. Lord, so as we partake of the cracker representing your body that was given for us, and as we partake of the cup that was representative of your blood, which covers and washes away all of our sins, God, I pray that we wouldn't hold on to any of them, Lord, that we'd give them over to you, God, recognizing who you are. Lord, recognizing like Joseph did that, Lord, we don't want to do this wickedness. We don't want to be a sinner in your sight. Lord, and so help us, Lord, to withstand temptations that the enemy are going to throw our way. We know that there's many fiery darts heading our way this week. I know with VBS coming up and all the kids and all the moms, I can imagine, you know, all the moms getting their little kids ready for VBS and just the battle that that is. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't hinder any of these kids or parents or from coming and being blessed by you this week, Lord. And so, Jesus, we love you. We're excited to see what you're going to do in VBS, Lord. Grateful for leading the Tantongs our way, God, and grateful that you are sending them back to home for a season, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with them. Jesus, we love you. But as your word proclaims, we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So as you